Page 5.
Ye humble souls, approach your God with songs of sacred praise, for He is good, immensely good, and kind are all His ways.
He gave His Son, His only Son, to ransom rebel worms. His care He makes, His goodness known, in its diviner form. To this near rest,
the souls who trust in
destroyed.
Cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed.
And this shall be my song at last. Cast down, but not destroyed. When I in heaven with my sin and fear, and I cast them no more, and I cast them no more, and I cast them no more.
Time to continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And as always, we welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today at Lindsay Street Primitive Baptist Church. We appreciate your presence, and I trust that we're all thankful for the privilege once again of being able to arise from our beds of slumber and to assemble at this place. It's called the Meeting House of the Church of our Savior, and has long been dedicated to the worship and praise of Him whom our soul loveth. We are thankful for His mercies once more. The psalmist said that His mercies are new every morning, and how true that is. Brother Robertson said that Brother Lifesey in the rest home was holding his own, and he visited with him this morning and said to give his love to the church and for the church to remember him in prayer. So we want to do that. I'm sure there are others that we don't know about that's kindred to many here that have asked for prayer. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, well, we want you to remember them. And the church as a whole to remember those who has requested an interest in the prayers of the church. The Lord's ears are open, it says, to the poor and afflicted, to those that trust in Him and feel their dependence upon Him. And we're certainly thankful for that. I've turned to page 152, Hungry and Faint and Poor, and I trust that that's the condition of our soul, that we are hungry, faint, and poor, and we desire the bread that comes down from heaven, that heavenly manner that feeds our soul. And we trust that as Brother Clyde leads us in prayer, that you'll be blessed to pray, that the Lord will meet with us. And as we endeavor to speak from His word, that He will honor it and send it forth in power, that it may enter into this earthen vessel, and that we may prosper from it. We might be revived and enlivened and be enabled by the divine spirit to bow down in our soul and worship Him who alone is worthy of our worship and praise. And when we worship God, we can worship the Son, for the Lamb was slain, and He was there in the presence of Him that sitteth upon the throne, it says, the Ancient of Days. So we can, when we worship one, we worship the other, for He says, My Father and I are one. Sing when you're ready.
All hungry
and faint and poor, behold us, Lord, again assembled at Thy mercy's door, Thy bounty to obtain, Thy word command us not, or we must starve indeed, for we know money have to buy no righteousness to plead. They food our spirits want, Thy hand alone can give.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee this morning, the best we know how and realize, Lord, what we are by nature. We realize, Lord, without You, we can do anything. We thank You, dear Lord, for this privilege of being here this morning. Thank You for each one that came our way. We pray, dear Lord, Thou would bless us in an unusual way here this morning. Pray we might feel Your presence among us and to bless us in an unusual way. Lord, we pray for those that are sick and afflicted in the rest homes and hospitals in different places. Lord, Thou knoweth each one of their needs. Many of them have left the homes they so loved and would long to go back, but Lord, they're not privileged to do so on account of their old age and infirm and don't have anyone to take care of them. We pray Your blessings be upon them, dear Lord. Thou would strengthen them. Thou would encourage them, dear Father, we pray. Thou would just help them to be reconciled to the lot that's fallen upon them. Lord, we pray that I would just be with them in a special way. And those that are bereaved on the kind of loss of loved ones, we pray for them that I would comfort them, which You alone can do. Pray Your blessing be upon Brother Draper as he comes to preach the Word of God. Lord, we pray Your richest blessing might be upon him, that I would bring to his remembrance the very words we need to hear this morning. Pray that blessed Spirit will just bless him with power and much assurance as the word goes forth, and may we be receptive to Thy will and Thy ways, and may Your will be done in each one of our hearts. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Clyde. We appreciate the prayer of Brother Clyde and desire continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you. We have been speaking out of the book of John lately, and if I remember correctly, the last meeting day here we spoke from the 10th chapter of John, which is a chapter that tells us that Christ is our good shepherd. He's the door to the sheepfold. He's the door of the sheep. And then in this 11th chapter, we come to the 7th and last miracle that the Lord performs in this Gospel of John, the deity of Christ. And the number 7 is closely associated with deity, because it's looked upon as a number of perfection or the number of completion. And that number is often used to denote the fullness or completion of whatever is under consideration. So in this Gospel of John, his ministry is fast coming to a close. And he has saved, so to speak, his last and greatest miracle to the last. And this is where he raises Lazarus from the dead. And we have a lot of lessons here that believers can learn that would be profitable to us and to our lives as we have to live in the land of the enemy, the land of the dying. We often say that when a person passes from this life, that he leaves the land of the dying and enters into the land of the living, because where our soul goes, there's no more death. And so we read the last verses of chapter 10 says, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did so no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." And this would seem like a contradiction. It just said that he loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. You know, they lived in Bethany, which was just 2 or 3 miles or just outside of Jerusalem. And when he would make his journeys from Capernaum up to Jerusalem at Passovers, he usually spent time there in their home. He was welcomed there. They knew him as Lord and as their master, their savior, as their friend. And the Lord had many enemies in that area around Jerusalem. And they had sought to kill him 3 different times. It said when he did some miracles, he did them on the Sabbath day, and it said they sought to kill him, and because he did it on the Sabbath day, they sought to stone him. And so they the hatred against him revealed itself in the works that he did. And then on another occasion, he said that before Abraham was, I am. And they said that he blasphemed, and they endeavored to stone him over that. So the hatred of the words that he spoke manifested itself. And then on another occasion, he said that I and my Father are one. And they said, thou makest thyself God, and they took up stones to stone him again. So in the book of John, we see that the hatred of the natural mind and the natural man is manifested. It was hatred against his works and against his words and against his person, who he was. Everything that he did and said was light and life. And it revealed the darkness that's in those who are opposed to light and to darkness. The scripture says that this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And because they love darkness, they go about to abolish the light that shows up the darkness, that shows up their evil deeds, that shows up their unbelief, and their opposition to the authority of God, the creator of man. And man, we see it so openly displayed. I've mentioned it several times before, and I was this biblical programs that's on this A&E program out of Chicago. They have a program comes on once a week called The Mysteries of the Bible. And sometimes I watch it, sometimes I get so angry I cut it off. But their motive is to take the Bible and then try to show how unreasonable it is, and that it cannot be trusted. That's obviously what they try to do. And that was shown again yesterday evening when we were watching part of it. They were reading out of the book of Revelation, and they said that for a long time, many thought that John, the same one that wrote the Gospels, wrote that book. But now, said many scholars do not believe. They don't say who these scholars are, but they're the scholars likened to themselves. And they don't believe that John wrote the book of Revelation. And they go on to say that and they don't believe it was John the Baptist, and they just wonder what John it was that wrote that and what he was thinking about. They said it's so much death and vengeance and destruction that's revealed in the book of Revelation that it doesn't sound like the John that leaned on the Savior's breast in the Gospel of John. And most scholars believe that Jesus is portrayed by the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, turn, if a man smite thee, turn the other cheek. And but this man that wrote this Gospel, this book of Revelation, is full of vengeance and judgment. And that's not like Jesus, they say. So they just wonder who really wrote that book and what kind of a mindset that man had. And that's the way they go about it. They never say that the Bible is that men that were moved by the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible. They don't give credit to the Holy Ghost at all as being the author of the Bible. It's just this man and that man. And so this was the mindset. The natural mind, the scripture says, is at enmity with God. And we see it displayed so openly in the world. It will not. The action and theme of the natural mind is to say, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they will not have God to be the authority as to what man is or what he should be or what he should do. They want man himself to be the master of his own destiny. And not only that, but the master of the destiny of the world. And the world's out in space and everywhere else. And so here, the opposition to our Lord, to God incarnate in the flesh, the one who is said to be the thrice holy God. And Jesus is the express image of that God. He is the brightness of his glory. And he said, I and my Father are one. And the words that I speak, I receive from my Father. And in his high priestly prayer, he said, I have given them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have believed that thou didst send me. And he said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me. And I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And that's the evil, beloved, is the unbelieving enmity of the natural mind that loves sin and hates God. And that's the reigning evil that's in this world that says we will not have God or his Son to rule over us. We will do our own thing, and we'll do it our own way. And they have rebelled against the God of glory. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the humble man of Galilee, oh, how he displayed in his humility, and how he walked in humility here before the wickedness of man and let it display itself. But he said that was the Father's will. He came here to do his Father's will, and he manifested it in every way that he did. How we see it here, he loved Mary, he loved Martha, and he loved Lazarus. Further on it says, let us go to our friend Lazarus. And I'm jumping ahead here a little bit, but he said, he had already said, you know, that Lazarus sleepeth, and they said, well, he doeth well if he sleepeth. And then he finally told them that Lazarus was dead. But to the Lord, he was asleep. See, all he had to do was speak and wake him up. They say the voice is the best agent that can be utilized to wake somebody up out of sleep. It's just the human voice speaking. And so the scripture says that in many places in the New Testament refers to them that are asleep in Jesus. Those that are dead are said to be asleep in Jesus. And he's said to be the first fruits of them that slept. And so to him, Lazarus is asleep. But to us, to Mary and to Martha, Lazarus, their brother, was dead. And though Lazarus was dead, the Lord said, let us go to our friend Lazarus. Though he was dead, he was still the Lord's friend. And the Lord knew him. Though his body was dead, he knew that he would live again, and that he was only asleep as far as the Lord was concerned. The fifth chapter of John, and here says, the hour is coming, and there is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And he went on to say that marvel not at this. That is the speaking of the resurrection from the dead in sin. That is speaking of being regenerated from a dead state of sin into a newness of life. And from righteous Abel and on down, we have evidence of those that have lived by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that is the evidence that they have been regenerated and have heard the voice of the Son of God. And in hearing they live, because his voice, his words, he says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And so the great eternal one, the great eternal God that inhabits eternity, whom to know is life eternal, and became incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, his words that he speaks are life and are spirit. And so he, though in his humanity, it said he wept when he saw the Jews that had come down from Jerusalem, that wept with Mary and Martha, and they wept. And it says Jesus wept. And in his humanity, the sorrow that he experienced there, he sorrowed because his friend Lazarus was dead. And he said, here I am glad for you. He says, I am glad for your, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God and the Son of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. And later down here in the 15th verse, it says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe, and nevertheless, let us go unto him. And so sometimes the Lord waits that he might be gracious. We think maybe he tarries too long. I'm sure Mary and Martha, they had sent the message to him. And what a precious way it was. They didn't command him to come or command him to speak the word. They knew no doubt of the other times when he had raised the dead. And in case of the nobleman's son, you know, he healed him, just spoke the word. And so they were confident that whatever the Lord would do would be right. And they sent word to him that him whom thou lovest is sick. And that word, I understand, is two words used in the New Testament for sickness. And one speaks about the disease itself, and the other speaks about the effect. And this was the kind, this was the word used here, which means that he was sinking. He was sick. He was sinking fast. They sent word that not about his sickness, but the condition that the sickness had left him in, which meant that him whom thou lovest is sinking fast. And but the Lord loved him, and yet he tarried there for 2 days. And so it was first for the glory of God. Though in his humanity he would have spared Mary and Martha the agony from having to see their brother die and to feel that, you know, that he was gone. And but yet, for the glory of God, he lets them that he loves suffer. Sometimes he lets us and even appoints us in afflictions and in adversity, that the glory of God may be manifested to us, that our faith might be strengthened, that we might be brought closer to him, that we might be enabled to trust him in our adversity. In our haste, we would get around that. If we could, we would avoid it. But it is a method of learning and bringing us closer and dependence upon him. He told the Apostle Paul, you know, he said that in your weakness, in weakness, I am made strong. And it's a lesson that we have to learn, that without him, we can do nothing. And but through him, we are more than conquerors. We can conquer all of the enemies and all the devils and all the demons. We can be more than victors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. But that's lessons and hard lessons that we have to learn. And so he tarried there 2 days. And there's a wonderful lesson in this. When you consider that many think Lazarus was a type of the nation of Israel, as many of the illnesses and sicknesses and diseases, the blind man that he healed, and the impotent man that he healed. And the first miracle he completed was he went to a wedding, and which was on the third day. That ties in with these 2 days here, you'll see. He was over out of Judea. He was over in the Gentile land, so to speak. He was across the River Jordan at Bethabar. And that word means, Bethabar means a house of passage. There was a forge there where to go across Jordan. And when you go across Jordan, we think about crossing over Jordan as death, and going into death and into the resurrection when you pass over Jordan. And then you go, the soul, of course, goes on, and you wait for the resurrection. So they were at a place there over Jordan, at the place where John the Baptist had baptized, and the place is called Bethabar, if you look on the map. And the other Gospels tells us that, and which means a house of passage. And so here we are dealing with death. And of course the Lord, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he abode away from Judea for 2 days. And that 2 days in several places in the scriptures, it says that 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord, and a day is 1,000 years. And so many take that to mean that after 2 days or 2,000 years, Judea, he left Judea, left them in blindness, left them walking in darkness, and left them in a state of death as far as the gospel was concerned. The Apostle Paul, in writing about that in the 10th and 11th, and 9th, 10th, and 11th chapters of Romans, he says that Israel are enemies as touching the gospel for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And he said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of this truth, that blindness in part has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so for a little while, 2 days, 2,000 years, blindness in part for a little while has come upon them. In the 10th chapter of Romans, he says, if the casting away of them and their fall is the riches of the world and of the Gentiles, so what will their bringing, what will receiving them be again but life from the dead? And so in Hosea, the 6th chapter, the last chapter of the 5th verse, the last chapter of the 5th chapter, and the first 2 verses of the 6th chapter, the prophet Hosea says, I will go and return to my place. Now that's the Lord speaking. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. After 2 days, he will return and revive us, and we shall live in his sight. Now, many, that's speaking of the nation of Israel. So the 2 days are about